hung yourselves while I get my notes. I thought I'd laid them up there, but I hadn't. Thank you. I don't need those. Okay. We're going to continue our series in the work of the cross, and today I want to talk about power to live a new life. Next week will be our last session in this series, and we're going to move on to something else. The text today is from Romans 6, 1-14, very familiar text. The Apostle Paul has spent the first five chapters of Romans explaining to the Jewish Christians that we're not under the law. We're under grace. And, of course, what came out of that was some people said, well, then if we're not under the law, it doesn't matter how we live. And in Romans 6, Paul is beginning an argument to combat that kind of thinking in the church. Something I learned in Bible college is that one extreme begets another. And when the Roman Catholic Church started going to extremes and Martin Luther opposed it, he had no intention of starting the Lutheran Church. He was trying to correct the wrong in the church, and they kicked him out. And it's the same thing with Calvin, the Greek Orthodox. All denominations came from extremes. One church taught that God created sin to glorify himself and that men are born with a sin nature. Pelagius said, you're born righteous till you sin the first time, and then you're a sinner. And it just goes back and forth like that. Well, this is called antinomianism. It is what came in the church when Paul was teaching, and they said, well, then if we're not under the law, anything goes. And it actually comes from Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy teaches that the body is evil, so you cannot control that, but your spirit's pure, so whatever you do in the body doesn't affect your spiritual life or your standing. We have that in churches today. And I wonder if they know where that came from. They think it comes from the Bible, but it's actually Greek philosophy, what was considered pagan in the days of the church, the early church. So we're going to be in Romans 6, 1-14. What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that God's kindness will increase? That's unthinkable. As far as sin is concerned, we have died. So how can we still live under sin's influence? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we were baptized into his death, we were placed into the tomb with him. As Christ was brought back from death to life by the glorious power of the Father, so we too should live a new kind of life. If we've become united with him in death like this, certainly we will also be united with him when we come back to life as he did. We know that the person we used to be was crucified with him to put an end to sin in our bodies. Because of this, we are no longer slaves to sin. The person who has died has been freed from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, who was brought back to life, will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once and for all to sin's power. But now he lives, and he lives for God. So consider yourselves dead to sin's power, but living for God in the power Christ Jesus gives you. Therefore, never let sin rule in your physical body, so that you obey its desires. Never offer any part of your body to sin's power. No part of your body should ever be used to do any ungodly thing. Instead, offer yourselves to God as people who have come back from death and are now alive. Offer all the parts of your body to God. Use them to do everything that God approves of. Certainly, sin shouldn't have power over you because you're not controlled by laws, but by God's favor. Father, I thank you that your word never returns void to you, but it'll do what you send it to do. Father, I praise you that we are no longer under law. that we are no longer trying to earn righteousness by works of the law, but Father, in Christ, you have nailed that to the tree, and we are under the law of love. And I thank you and praise you for that, because no one could keep the other law. Father, I pray you will open our hearts and our ears to hear and receive from heaven. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're in our midst as you have promised. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. And I ask that you shine the light in our hearts and help us to settle some of these issues that we may be struggling with. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, I pray this will be the day of salvation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this third session on the work of the cross, we're going to see what God expects of the believer. You know, in the first two sessions or series parts that we did, we talked about the atonement, where Jesus Christ did not pay our sin debt, but suffered on our account for sins, and then God was able to forgive those who came to him through Jesus Christ. In the second series, we talked about sanctification, which is what Jesus did for you and I when he went to the cross. And we talked about his prayer in John 17, where he prayed for his church that they would be sanctified. Jesus said, I want them to be holy. He said, Father, I'm asking you to make them holy through your word. So we can safely say that in the atonement and in the sanctification, you and I have no part as far as works. All we do is respond. And it's God's will that his believers are sanctified. And I told you, that means we are set apart for a holy purpose. But as I have said, there is a doctrine has come up in the church in Paul's day, because Paul preached mainly to Gentiles, and him being a Pharisee, he understood the law inside and out, and he was able to show the Gentiles and the Jews through the Scriptures that they were no longer under the law. Well, some of the thinking became then, if we're not under a law, it doesn't matter what we do. Once we're in God's grace, since we've been saved by grace, then we're going to heaven. And another teaching that Paul just discussed, Paul said, every time you sin, you give glory to God, because it gives God a chance to be merciful to you. And Paul said, so they say, let us sin that grace may abound more and more and more. Well, Paul hated that. So did Jesus. And today, we're going to talk about in the part of the letter where Paul says, now this is our part. We have an active part in our sanctification. And that is to obey. That is our part. When God places His Spirit within us, the Bible says it marks us as His children. He is called the seal. He's God's seal, then God can look at you and I when we possess His Spirit and say, that's my son and that's my daughter. But it doesn't end there. Now, as children of God, as Paul said to the Philippians, we are to be imitators of our Father. You remember the Jews were very religious, and at one point in this debate with Jesus, they got very upset, and they said, we weren't born of fornication, God is our Father. And Jesus said, if God was your Father, you would be doing His works. If God was your Father, you would believe on me because He sent me. He said, the proof is in the pudding. Jesus said, by the way you live, your father is the devil, because he was a murderer from the beginning. And it said they picked up stones to stone him. We're not murderers, but we're going to kill you. And Jesus said, just fill up the measure of your father's. He knew they were going to crucify him. He said, some of you say, boy, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have persecuted the prophets. And he said, so you just bore testimony that you are the children of those who persecuted the prophets. He said, fill up the full measure of your fathers. He knew they were going to kill him. But not without his consent, but he knew they were going to kill him. So Paul asked a question. In this epistle, he says, shall we continue in sin so God's grace may abound? That was one of the teachings going on in some of the early churches. Hey, sin glorifies God. Every time we sin, that just gives God a chance to show His love and mercy. It pleases God when we sin, because He gets to show just how big of a merciful God He is. Paul's answer was, God forbid. The Greek says, may it never be so. That's pretty on the line. You know, that's not hard to understand. Paul's answer is, may it never be so. God did not free you and I from sin so we could serve sin. Jesus said that those who sin, and the implication there in Hebrew and Greek is those who continually, habitually sin, live a life of sin, are slaves to sin. Jesus said that's why you sin. He didn't say it wasn't your fault. Sometimes that's the way we hold it. We try to take Romans 7 and say, see, even Paul said it wasn't his fault. It was the sin that dwelled in him. Paul was talking as a Pharisee before conversion. He said, I delighted in God's law. I knew it was right. It was holy. And he said, I tried to do it, but I found this sin in me kept blocking me at every turn. It kept making me come fall short. But Paul wasn't saying, it's not my fault, it's sin. We don't have that excuse as Christians. Jesus said, I came to set you free. If you're not free from sin this morning, it's either because you are not a child of God, or you have rebelled against the Spirit of grace and said, I'll do what I want to do. Good news, you can be forgiven for that. But it's a dangerous place to be, Christian. I've had people say, you know, well, can Christians get into demonic things? You bet they can. If they want to, you just step into the devil's territory and see how quick he's on you. Be like a chicken on a June bug. Boy, when he gets you in that territory, he aims to kill you. So sin is a very serious thing. So Paul's answer to that doctrine in the church, well, when we sin, God's grace increases. He said, no, may it never be so. He says that we who are baptized into Christ have repented and renounced our old ways and have covenanted with God to walk in a new life. Now, I know that was a mouthful. We teach repent in the church. When the crowd asked Peter, and he was preaching, and they said, what should we do? The first thing he did was said, you got to repent. Repent means change your mind. You can't repent if you don't see your need for a Savior. You will not change your mind. As long as you are in the flesh, and what the Bible means is you're minding the flesh, you're minding what you want to do, you will not submit to God because it's foolishness. You cannot be saved until you see your need for a Savior. And I've seen 7 and 8 year old kids that saw their need for a Savior. And I believe they can be saved. But I've seen 30 year old men and women that still do not get a hold of the fact that they are sinners, they are lost, and they need to be saved. They think they're good people because they grew up in church. They grew up with Christian parents. They never smoked cigarettes or drank alcohol or chewed tobacco or went to school dances. They always wore their dresses long. And they always kept their sleeves covered, you know, they never exposed the sinful flesh. Just whatever you want to do that says that I'm separated from the world. But you know what Paul said about those things? They seem to have a knowledge in subduing your will, but he said they have no effect in cleansing your heart from sin. You can walk around and look holy and be just as nasty as the devil. Be as lost as ball and tall weeds. To see God, He works on the inside. That's where the problem is. We have a heart problem, not the blood pump, the mind. We talked about that last week when Paul said, Christian, you have to renew your mind. That's up to you. God's not going to do it for you. Now, He does when the Spirit takes residence in you. The Bible, we become what the Bible identifies as enlightened. We become awakened to spiritual things. All of a sudden, we're starting to notice things we never noticed before. When I got saved, I was a whiskey drinker and a beer drinker, and I loved country music, and I was listening to KTTS about 3 days after my salvation, and I'll never forget, I went, ugh. I'd never heard those words before. I was hearing drunkenness, sexual immorality, adultery, all in one song. You see, my spiritual eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit, and because of His residence in me, the Spirit of Christ in me, He started saying, listen what you're listening to, Rick. And I decided, you know what, Lord, if I'm going to walk with You, I don't need to be listening to this. Because I'd read the Bible where Jesus said, whatever you put in you is what's going to come out in abundance. Them old preachers that used to get on to folks for going to the movies, I don't think they're as silly as we thought they were. because most of the movies ain't fit to watch. Yeah, we don't need to spend our time there. Remember, we're talking about living a new life. So Paul says, when you were baptized into Christ, God's Word, that's the translation I'm reading here, says you were put in the tomb with Jesus Christ. That's how God looks at it. You died with Christ. You were laid in that tomb. And he said, just like Jesus arose, so did you. You literally die to sin at baptism. That's why we stress baptism here. It's part of salvation. Somebody tells you it isn't, they're ignorant of the Word. That's all I can say. They're just ignorant of the Word. God commands you to be baptized. And God says, when you do that, here's what I will do. I'll kill you spiritually. Do you know if you're not a Christian, you're dead? Spiritually dead? You just don't have a good sense to lay down. I'm not making fun of you because I was there. Jesus in John 5, the Jews were pressing him, the Pharisees, and Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. Don't marvel at this, but the time is coming and it's here right now. Right now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. When Jesus talked about hear, it didn't mean you heard a sound, it means receiving. And Jesus said, the time's right here, boys, here I am. And anybody that listens to me, they're spiritually dead. He said, I'm going to raise them. Praise God. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was dead in sin, but I'm not dead in sin anymore. I'm dead to sin. That's a difference. Dead to sin. What does that mean? Sin no longer has mastery over me. Sin's not my master. Death is not my master. My master is righteousness and peace and joy. The Bible says that whoever believes in Jesus as the Christ, God, the King James says, God has given the power to become children of God. He gives you the Spirit, and He calls you son and daughter, and He not only imputes that righteousness, now He empowers His son and daughter not to be mastered by sin. Because Paul goes on to say further in this epistle, don't you know, Christian, that whoever you yield yourselves to, you are their slaves, whether a sin unto death or righteousness to eternal life. We have a choice, people. I didn't have that choice before I knew Christ. I only knew one master, and that was sin. I only had one God, and that was death. That's all I had to look forward to before I knew Christ. And I'm not waiting to get to heaven to have eternal life. I have it now. Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's the whole thing God wanted to accomplish by the cross. He said, I will write my laws upon their hearts and in their minds, and no longer will a man teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Praise God. Aren't you happy about that this morning? God said, you'll know me. When I put my Spirit in you, you'll know me. But remember, this is a relationship that has to be developed like any other. You don't get married to your wife and never speak again. That would be wrong. You'd never know one another. One of the biggest problems in marriages today is lack of communication. And I can testify that I've been married 35 years, praise God. I've never stuck with anything that long in my life. But one thing I learned, we have to communicate. And because of lack of communication, there's assumption. And assumption breeds bitterness and contempt and self-pity. And we begin to get further and further apart. Paul said, if you have been baptized into Christ, you literally, spiritually literally, were placed in the tomb with Him. That just as Jesus rose to die no more, we too walk in a new life. Pardon me. Paul says, sin's lost its power over us. If you're a Christian. And yet I've heard Christians say, boy, Brother Rick, I just can't get victory over this sin. It's just got its claws in me. I just cannot get the victory. I know what the Word says. says, resist the devil and he will flee. No, that's not what the Word says. Well, it is too. That's what James said. That's not what James said. It is too. It's in James. Look it up. That's not what James said. He said, submit yourselves unto God, then resist the devil. If you're not submitted to God, Satan is under no obligation to flee when you rebuke him or any other demon or any temptation of sin. Because deep in our hearts, we're doing what David called hiding iniquity in my heart. David prayed and said, God, if I regard iniquity, you will not hear me. That word means love. Lord, if I love my sin, you won't hear me. When I ask you to forgive me, you can't. You can't forgive me. Well, God can do anything he wants. That's that user-friendly gospel we can preach today. Just say, I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible says. Repent. Turn around. Stop doing that. Yeah, but boy, preacher, that sin's got the victory over me. Well, you have the victory in Jesus Christ. You see, he went to the cross and defeated sin and death and hell and the devil. And the Bible said he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Every one of us that are Christians have received spiritual gifts. And we've all been empowered not to be enslaved to sin any longer. When we are, it's because we choose to. You see, you get to choose your master, Christian. Paul bears that out a little further in this chapter. He said, if you yield yourselves to somebody to obey, you are his slave. Peter said it this way, if after they have escaped the sins of this world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then they're again entangled in them, they're worse off than they were at the beginning. For it would have been better for them never to have known the commandments than after hearing the holy commandments to turn, like the proverb says, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow that's been washed to her wallowing in the mud. That's a very strict warning, Christian. Am I saying that if you sin as a Christian, God's done what he knew? And that's not what God said. That's not what Peter and Paul meant. They said, Christian, if you choose to return to a habitual life of sin, it's dangerous because, number one, it hardens your heart. It hardens your conscience. It hardens your mind. You begin to justify the sin that you're into and think that God's really not too upset with this. God understands. God allows for this. And God says, I love it. You all know what God thinks of sin? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. It was his grace. It said it pleased God to put his son on the cross to show us his great love for us as enemies. But what the cross also does, says to the world, the devil, and everybody else that's willing to listen, I will judge sin. We were talking about that this morning. Jesus said, the Bible says when Jesus returns, it'll be with flaming vengeance. Fire to take vengeance on his enemies. Wait, that ain't that dude I saw in the picture carrying the sheep, you know, little meek, mild-mannered guy. That's right, that's not the one coming back. If God didn't empower us to do this, then we could say God's not fair, but we can't. You know, here at baptism, we like the person being baptized to confess that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what we're saying is, God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is exactly who he says he is. I believe he came to the cross to pay for my sins, and I want to come to you through Jesus Christ. God says, okay, come. And then we're baptized in the waters of baptism. The Bible says our sins are washed away. We die with Christ, and a new person comes out of that water. Well, if I'm new, why do I still got all those old cravings and temptations? That's one of the crosses you bear, Christian, is you're still in a sinful body. And especially the longer you've been in sin, the more temptation you got. And I'm talking about temptation with you guys. Some of you have never smoked a cigarette or a joint or never took a drink of whiskey. You've never done any drugs. You know, you were never guilty of sexual sin. You were pure. On the night of your wedding, God bless you for that. But some of us weren't that fortunate. I still live in a body that used to abuse drugs and used to abuse this body. And I pay the consequences for it. And I'm still tempted sometimes to go back to the old ways. But I'll tell you what I do. I say, if anyone is a new creation in Christ. Anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Take your trash and peddle it somewhere else. I'm not interested. Amen. My want-to's changed. I know that's hillbilly vernacular, but that's the best way I can describe being born again. My want-to has changed. I don't want to drink. I don't want to get high. I don't want to lie. I don't want to be guilty of sexual sin. I want to be pure, and I can be pure through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of Christ living in me. That's the only way I can please the Father. Well, brother, how do we know when something's a sin? If you've got the Spirit of God in you, you'll know. Mm-hmm. He does not quietly sit there and go, well, I don't want to say that. I don't want to hurt Rick's feelings. He goes, hey! I remember a teenage boy came to me in the Nazarene church, and he said, Brother Rick, I have a question for you. I said, okay. He said, is it wrong for me to read these certain comics? And he named them. And I said, why are you asking me? Well, I know they got sorcery and witchcraft in it and that, but he said, I think they're just harmless comics, just fantasy stories. I said, no, you didn't answer my question. Why are you asking me that question? He said, well, I got to thinking it might be wrong. I said, aha, who told you that? I said, did anybody in the church? No. I said, have I ever told you that? No. I said, who told you that? Well, I just had this thought that maybe I shouldn't be reading them. And I said, you want me to override what the Spirit of God's saying to you. The Spirit of God is telling you, don't read this. It really bothers me, and I've heard Christian parents and grandparents say, oh, I let my child read Harry Potter because after all, it's just fantasy. It's sorcery. And God in the law says, you shall not permit a witch to live. And we're feeding our kids that garbage. I heard a lady on the radio a while back said her little girl come home from school and said, Mommy, some of the kids in the playground had these sticks, and they were in a circle holding these sticks up to the air, and they were praying to some demon in the air because they saw it on this Harry Potter movie. And she was just appalled, and she went to the school, and they said, well, what's the big deal? They're just kids. They're only playing. She said, that's demonic. Oh, now, we're not allowed to push religion here. A lot of schools have turned into institutes of Baal. That's all it is. Every kid's taught that they are the center of the universe. The universe revolves around them, and all they need to do is get in touch with the good that's within them, and they'll be okay. That hasn't worked yet. Do you realize ever since Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court, ever since they ruled that human being in a woman's womb is actually just a mass of tissue, that family violence has risen steadily? Men killing women, women killing men, parents killing children, children killing parents. I've seen the statistics. Ever since Roe versus Wade, when the Supreme Court said that's not a human being, and the schools say you weren't created, you don't have to answer to anyone, you came from a drop of molecule that fell into this rainwater and over billions of years turned into a people. You used to be a monkey, but now you're a people, and there's nobody to answer to. Well, no wonder they kill each other. What's the consequence? If we're an accident, what matter if I take you out? I believe what the Bible says, that I'm created in the image of God. And he said, if man spilt another man's blood, by man his blood will be shed. Because he said, you're made in my image. How's God feel about abortion? It appalls him. When I first got a realization of this, I was reading in Genesis where God rebukes Cain for killing Abel. And he said something that really got my focus. He said, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And I thought, if Abel's blood, the blood of one righteous man, screamed to God, what must 50 million plus babies sound like? God hears every one of their cries. My goodness. That's the society we live in. And then I heard about a guy just a while ago was drunk and hit a pregnant woman, killed her and the baby, and he's being charged with 2 counts of manslaughter. How do you do that? You're just admitting that that's a human life she's carrying. Well, if the mother wants it, it's a human life. If she doesn't want it, it's just a piece of tissue. You can't ride the fence like that. You got to say either or. I see things in black and white, and I believe God does. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering abroad. I like that in Exodus when Moses, they come down, they sin with the calf, and Moses is hot, man. He throws them tablets down, and he says, whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here. He said, all the Levites came to him. He said, now put on your sword and go out there and kill your brothers. Kill my brothers? Yeah, the ones that are dancing to that idol, out there dancing around naked and drunk and carrying on, having high old time, kill every one of them. That's what God thinks of sin. How can we Christians justify sin in our lives or in the church? I'm talking about members. Paul said we've been called to walk in a new life because you're dead to sin. How many people in this cemetery are still sinning? Do you know any of them that are? Well, no, they're dead. Sin no longer has any power over them because they're dead. Paul said you're to count yourself as that. When he says consider, the Greek there is an accounting term. Paul says add it up. Jesus Christ died so you'd be forgiven. He died so you'd be sanctified. He died to empower you to be God's children. And Paul says when you add it up, habitual sin in the life of the Christian doesn't add up. He said, when you add the figures in this column, this is what it should be. We're free. Praise God, we're free. Now, do I ever sin? Yeah. I get up in the flesh still sometimes, but that's not where I stay. It should appall us, Christians, when we realize we're guilty of sin. It should break our hearts. That's rebellion. That's disobedience. God says it's as the sin of witchcraft. Ooh. Now, I've never wore one of them funky hats and did chants over a cauldron, but I've been a witch sometimes. The Bible says that. I don't like that. I don't want to be a witch. You remember when Paul rebuked Peter? Peter was sitting there eating a ham sandwich with the Gentiles and just having a high old time. And James and some of the church come in. Boy, he dropped that sandwich, spit it out, and went to sit with the Jews. I know I'm not sitting with them. And Paul rebuked Peter in front of the Jews and in front of the Gentiles. Sometimes, leaders, we have to do things like that. We have to call sin what it is, and we have to do it before the congregation. We like to sneak. Let's sneak over here and sweep down the road. You know, we'll just act like it didn't happen. And the Holy Spirit's going, yeah, it happened. Deal with it. Take it in hand and do what God tells you to do with it. And Paul rebukes Peter and he says, if we, the same people who are searching for God's approval in Christ, are still sinners, does that mean that Christ encourages us to sin? You see, Peter reverted back to the law. When he saw James, he jumped back over on the law side. Paul said, well, is Christ encourage us to sin? Because you're sinning, Peter, is what he's saying. He says, that's unthinkable. Again, the Greek says, may it never be. God forbid. He said, if I rebuild something that I've torn down, I admit that I was wrong to tear it down. Whoa! Paul said, Peter, if you and I at salvation claim Jesus Christ and we renounce the old way and we start building the old way back up, you know what we're saying to the world? I was wrong. You don't have to repent. You don't have to turn from your sin. Look at me. I'm a child of God, and I live in habitual sin, and I know I'm going to heaven. You've been tricked into thinking you're going to heaven, sweet pea, but you ain't going to heaven. I say that in the boldness of the Holy Spirit. That's not Rick's opinion. This is the Spirit of God telling you this, if you'll accept that. Otherwise, you might think, oh, boy, Rick's calling one over the other side. No, I'm speaking through the Spirit. That was a brilliant argument. Paul said, Peter, if you and I cast this off as sin and we run back over and pick it back up, you know what we're saying? I was wrong. You ever done that, Christian? I have. I've done it with alcohol, marijuana. As a Christian, got down low. One of my old buddies come around. You want to get high? Yeah, I want to get high. And then all I could think about when I was high was Jesus and how I'd failed him. Then I come under such a terrible conviction I couldn't enjoy my bus. And one day I heard one doper say to another, I thought Rick got saved. I thought he didn't do that anymore. That broke my heart. And I realized, like Peter, on the night of the trial, I was standing up saying, I don't know the man. That's what we say when we get in habitual sin, Christian. Jesus who? I don't know him. Peter said, if I build up what I tore down, I'm saying I was wrong to ever tear it down. God help us. What do I do when that happens? You do what Peter did. You repent. See, it said Peter wept bitterly. You repent and you confess that, and the Bible promises that God will cleanse you of that unrighteousness. But you know what it also says? Don't do it anymore. It's not the fear of hell that keeps me from sinning. It's my love for God that keeps me from living in sin. And if your motivation is fear, that's the wrong motivation. That's not what God wants. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. We love Him because He first loved us. That's my motivation. I'm not afraid of going to the lake of fire if I don't do this, this, and this. Because that means if God will all of a sudden said, I'm doing away with the lake of fire, I might turn around and do that. You know, if they outlawed law in this country, you'd be surprised what you'd see some born-again Christians do. Because there's no fear of judgment. No fear of consequence. Charles Finney asked it this way. If God was to say to you in His sovereignty, you're doing really good, you're living for me, but I've decided in my sovereignty that you're elected to be damned. He said, would you go back to your old life and say, why should I try? He said, not if you love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you say, your judgment's righteous. I do deserve to be damned. But I'm going to keep serving you. That's love. That's what we're told to do in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ paid a great price so you and I could live a new life. Are you living it? We all stumble and fall. James said that. We all fail in many ways. But that's not a license to fail. Paul says, I strain forward with everything in me to reach out and get a hold of Jesus, just like Jesus has got a hold of me. Has Jesus got a hold of you? Oh, God help us. We need to have a baptism after the service. Has Jesus got a hold of you? All right. Then Paul said, get a hold of Him. Take hold of Him. I am so glad I serve a Savior that loves me enough. Says, look, know me, Rick. Come here and get intimate. Let's have a big hug. Let me whisper things in your ear that's been hidden since the creation of the world. Let me explain this written word to you so you're no longer in the dark. That's the text I read this morning. Jesus said, whoever believes in me doesn't have to be in the dark. Some people like the dark. Most of my sins were done at night when I look back on that. You know, you didn't go around dealing drugs in broad daylight because that gets you a trip to jail. You didn't run around somebody else's wife in broad daylight. That gets you shot. Everything you did at night. You did in the darkness. And the Bible says we're not to live as children of darkness anymore. We ought to live such lives in the light of Christ that we're not afraid of anybody looking into our life. Yeah. We're not afraid of anyone. So Paul's asked the question, should a Christian sin just because he's in grace? No. He said, you've been dead to sin through the life of Jesus Christ. You've died to it. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again, so He too has raised you from the dead spiritually. You're one of the lucky ones. You remember Jesus said, whoever hears my voice shall live. Are you living? Amen, I am. I don't know how you guys are doing, but I'm living. I never knew what life was till I came in contact with Jesus Christ. I thought I knew what love was, but I didn't know what it was till I came in contact with Jesus Christ. I didn't know what peace was till I came in contact with Jesus Christ. One of my favorite testimonies in the Bible in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. He was Saul going on the road to Damascus, and he had a mission in mind, and everything changed when he met Jesus. And he came out of there a humbled man. And as soon as the Lord restored his sight and he was baptized, he went into the synagogues immediately and started reasoning with the Jews out of the Word how Jesus really was the Christ. Paul met Christ. Paul said, Christ got a hold of me and I'm striving with everything in me. My life's goal is for me to get a hold of Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Because as you grow with Christ, this world's going to hate you more and more. You're going to become a religious fanatic. You're going to become narrow-minded. You're going to become intolerant and bigoted. Yes. I read one preacher in the Nazarene church. He said, "Lord, give me hide like boot leather. Give me ribs of iron." Because he knew what he was coming under. Hide like boot leather. You don't have to pay for this. This is free, but it's a side note. Christians, we need to quit wearing our feelings out here. My gosh. Sometimes it's like junior high in the church. "Sometimes I don't like you anymore. Well, they're wrong and I'm right. Don't you think so, Pastor? What do you mean you're not going to take sides? Well, then I don't like you either." You know, good night. What's the Bible say to do with each other's faults? Forgive them. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We need to be the most benevolent people that walk the earth. I forgive you. You know what so-and-so said about you, preacher? I forgive him. I had a guy type a 3-page nasty letter to me one time, and the senior minister handed it to me. He said, "You need to read this." And I read, "This preacher's ungodly," and I wadded up and threw it away. He said, "Don't you want to read it?" I said, "I don't need to read that. You're going to cause me to sin if I read that. I'll get up in the flesh and think, well, I'll show you ungodly." No, the Holy Spirit said, "Don't read that. You don't need to read it. Why does it matter what he thinks?" Amen. It doesn't matter to me what he thinks. Yeah. Okay, that one was free. You don't have to pay for that. Colossians says, "Since you were brought back to life with Christ, focus on the things that are above." I like that. The King James says, "Set your minds on things above." Set, fix, focus on, concentrate on. And we do that through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We begin to understand and see spiritual things we never saw before. Paul said, "Set your minds there," as opposed to what? As opposed to the flesh. When it talks about the flesh, the carnal mind, the minding of the flesh, that's what the Greek literally says. You're minding the flesh. You take your focus off of Jesus Christ and you put it back on you. Nobody cares for me like me. This is what I want to do. But Lord, this is what I want to do. That's called minding the flesh. And Paul said, if you do that, you'll die. But if you set your mind on things above where Christ is seated, then you're going to live. Stand with me this morning. Aren't you happy that we have the power to be the children of God? Amen, I am. If you're here this morning and you say, "I don't have this power, I don't know this power, but I want it," I'm going to ask you to come up here and sit down and we'll talk about it. If you're a Christian, you say, "You know, I've been in the enemy's territory for a while," let me tell you something. Repent. That sounds simple, but it means turn around and just say, "God, I'm wrong, and I need your deliverance," and he'll do it. You remember what he said to that governor, Zerubbabel? "Not by his might nor by power, but it's by my spirit." And that's how God still delivers. Won't you come as we sing our song of invitation? prayer requests before me. Just remember those on the back of this. I know there's a lot of unspoken requests. I also want to offer, if anyone wishes to be anointed with oil by the elders and prayed for, we will do that. John Slayton has asked to say something.
That ever ridden with me know I got to either ride, either drive or ride in the front seat because of my vertigo. Well, Tuesday it really acted up and I couldn't stand up and I couldn't even walk. And of course, God heals. We all know that. And I want to add that it makes you feel good to know people are praying for you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for those who have come out to hear your word, and we pray that each of us would take something home from your message today. And comfort those on our prayer list. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please come back at 6 tonight for discipleship.